The book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. When writing his Gospel, Luke wasn't able to give his own personal account of everything that Jesus did and said because he wasn't there. He didn't know Jesus. He wasn't with him in the way that the disciples were. But he did speak to some of the disciples. He spoke to those who were with Jesus throughout his ministry. His gospel is a retelling of stories from people like Peter and James and John, and I'm sure countless others, as well as different quotes taken from Matthew and Mark, those two gospels. And although the book of Acts is a continuation or a sequel to the gospel, it differs slightly because not all of Acts is a retelling of someone else's story. Luke knew Paul, and he accompanied him on some of his missionary journeys, particularly the third journey. And so there are points where the book of Acts becomes very much autobiographical. It becomes a first-hand account of what was happening in the early church. And we can spot where this change takes place in what's called the wee passages. Now, that's not the short passages. It's the passages where instead of saying, Paul caught a boat and sailed to wherever, he said, we caught a boat and sailed to wherever. So particularly towards the end of the book, look out for those we passages, because that is Luke in the middle of the story, and it is then a first-hand account. It's a good book for us to read, especially as we wait on the Lord and our search for a new minister. As I've read through Acts in preparation, one of the things that has struck me about the entirety of the book is the confidence that the apostles had in the gospel and in Jesus Christ and the ability for the gospel and everything that Jesus has done for us, faith in Jesus, to change and transform lives. And so it changed how they lived. We see the disciples change throughout the book of Acts. They genuinely believed that faith in Jesus Christ changed lives. And it's my prayer that as we work our way through this book, and listen, I know for certain we will not work our way through the whole of this book because somebody else will be here long before we get anywhere near the end of it. If we get through the first three or four chapters, we'll be going well. But it's my prayer that we will be challenged, not just about how we live, but are about our confidence in the gospel and how our faith in Jesus Christ is lived out. Acts begins where the gospel of Luke finishes. Jesus' ascension into heaven and into glory. The gospel gives very little information about what actually happened. We're simply told that Jesus was blessing his disciples, and while he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples returned to the temple praising God. Luke 24, verses 50 and 53. It's the very last words in the gospel. But in Acts, we get a little bit more detail, not so much in the mechanics of what was happening that day, but more an insight into the conversation and the state of mind that the disciples were in the lead-up to this incredible event. As we can imagine, their heads must have been filled with all sorts of emotions. Little more than a month before, They had watched Jesus being arrested. They'd seen that mock trial, and most of them ran away from that. Peter famously denied Jesus three times during that trial. And the result of that kangaroo court was of course, Jesus' crucifixion. And then the devastation of Jesus' death was very quickly replaced with the confusion and the fear, as well as the joy of his resurrection, which Luke tells us was 40 days before the ascension. So it's been a little over a month. And during these days, Jesus appeared on numerous occasions, eating with the disciples and teaching them. It seems then, understandably, that the sheer impossibility of everything that had happened, that demonstration of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, fueled a hope within the disciples that actually this is a hugely significant moment, and so maybe now the nation of Israel is going to be restored. The promised land would be given back. We would go back to those Old Testament ideals that seem to have been long forgotten, that a descendant of David would rule on the throne in Jerusalem. That the occupation of one empire after another would be brought to an end. That Jesus would rule. Israel would be restored. And for the disciples, it was an incredibly exciting prospect. And so they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In verse 6, despite all of the time that they'd spent with Jesus, they were still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They hadn't yet grasped the importance and the significance of God's heavenly kingdom. Although all of that would change with the coming of Pentecost. And if we were to translate Jesus' answer to this question about the restoration of Israel into something you might hear, I don't know, about the streets of Belfast, he might have said something like, "Boys, you are running ahead of yourselves." He told them it wasn't for them to know the times or the dates that God had set for such things. What the disciples were looking for was Jesus' total rule on earth. That moment that the prophet Isaiah foresaw when he said, "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear." Isaiah 45:23. The disciples were hoping that they would see this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus before their very eyes. And it's not that Jesus was denying the truth of this, or that his complete rule isn't something that we should be looking forward to. It's more that there is a Christian life to be lived before we see this. There is a mission to be completed, a gospel to be preached before any of this comes to pass. And so he said to the disciples, "Don't be running ahead of yourselves. Focus on what needs to be done today. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to go off script actually a wee bit here. We all know we want a minister here in this place. And we're all praying for that. And I know that many of us are frustrated and disappointed that I'm still here. It's the truth. You would much rather that I was back in Port Stewart and that you had your own minister here. And that is right and proper. And there'd be something wrong if you didn't think like that. And we can ask questions like, when? When is this going to happen? When will Ballywillan be Ballywillan again? When will we have our own minister? When will we be able to get on and do the things that we want to do? When will this happen? And we can become very much like the disciples who said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Will there be a minister now at this time? And God's saying, actually, yeah, there will be. But it's not really for you to know when. You're running ahead of yourself. There are things to be done first. One of the things that we're told that has to be done first is that we are to wait on the Lord. We will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There will be a minister to lead you in that. But first, we wait on the Lord. And we're promised that when we wait on the Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come and we will know his power. And so the call is that as individuals, as a congregation, that we would do that. And maybe one of the things that will involve is that we need to say, okay, Lord, we're sorry. Maybe we've tried to just run on and do things. You know, maybe we were too quick and we didn't wait for your leading. Maybe one of the things certainly that I thought that we need to possibly repent of is when Trevor McCormick phoned me up and said, will you be the convener of the vacancy in Ballywillan? He didn't really say, will you? He said, you will be. And the first thing was in my head, well, that'll be okay. It's Ballywillan. Sure, that'll not be hard to fill. Everybody will want to come to Ballywillan. And so maybe that was running through my head and maybe Kirk Sessions' head, and maybe if we're honest, our heads, rather than us waiting on the Lord. And so we're being encouraged on Wednesday to come and to wait on the Lord. Not just as a one-off on Wednesday, I would add, but that it becomes part of who we are as we go through this opening chapter, and the next time I'm here, we'll talk about how the disciples and a church of about this size, there's about 120 people met, how they met together constantly in prayer. And actually, when they did that, incredible things happened. The first thing it's worth noting that happened is suddenly Peter stood up and said, you know what, we've got to replace Judas. And they went through the process of replacing Judas. Does it sound familiar as to what we're doing? But if we wait on the Lord, maybe then that's when God will say, right, there's a process to replace Stephen. We've got to replace Stephen. But it begins by waiting on the Lord. And if we don't do that, then we're just constantly running ahead of ourselves. We're back to that opening psalm and, you know, be still. We're doing things. We're trying to be God instead of just being still. And knowing Him because we allow Him to begin to work in our lives and in our congregations. And so come on Wednesday. Commit to praying. Commit to getting together with your friends and saying, look, do you know when we meet with a coffee and a scone? Let's actually use that time to pray about the vacancy in Ballywillan. Let's wait on the Lord together over a coffee and a scone and actually pray. You know, we talk to the children about, you know, if you're going on holiday, you need to save up. You need your sun cream and pack and all the rest of it. If you just pitch up, it's a bit of a disaster. We need to prepare. And we do that by waiting on the Lord. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. There's no magic formula for this. There's no special prayer. There's no set time frame. It's simply about us as a congregation being willing to surrender our lives by saying, Lord, I know this is your call on our lives. You have called us to be witnesses. But actually that call begins by being still. And so as we begin our journey through Acts, as we begin the process again of seeing where the Lord is leading us, let's start in that place of waiting on Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are the God who comes among us. You're the God who came down into the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. You came to them. You're the God who met with Abraham. You're the God who appeared at the burning bush and came to Moses. You're the God who allowed your presence to be contained almost within the temple so that you could come to your people. You are the God who comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those words in that message translation where God moved into the neighborhood. Lord, you moved into our lives. And you promise us that that movement towards us continues through the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would come.
and that we would know that you are Lord. That we would stop trying to be you, and instead just simply rest in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.